Moses had asked of the Lord a great request. He said, "Lord, show me thy glory, that is, manifest to me your glory." The Lord said, "I'm going to make all my goodness pass before you. And I'm going to be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. I'll be merciful to whom I'll be merciful." As we get into the 34th chapter, the Lord set forth himself to Moses. He said, the Lord God, gracious, merciful. I'm so thankful God is gracious and merciful to folks like us. The Lord said, long-suffering. Peter said that the Lord is long-suffering to usward, that is, to the elect of God, not willing that any should perish, but that all of God's people come to repentance. And then he said concerning the long-suffering of the Lord, he said that is salvation. He waits to be gracious. He waits to be merciful. What's he wait for? Wait for us? No, he's not waiting for us. He waits for that ordained time when he will reveal the gospel of his grace to our hearts. And he will reveal to us the Lord Jesus, the only hope we have of life, righteousness, and salvation. And as we get into chapter 34, Moses has a real, well, we could call it a mountaintop experience. Because the Lord said, "Get ready, come up on the mountain." And Moses did that. It was a wonderful revelation to Moses of the person and attributes of God. And we all love to speak of God's grace and God's mercy. And the Lord said, "I'm going to make all my goodness pass before you." And I've already quoted to you. He said, "I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. I'll be merciful to whom I'll be merciful." And then as we get into the 34th chapter, he goes into that more detail. But he doesn't speak of that grace and mercy as though isolated from his justice and his law. And this is what we've got to remember. It's delightful to think of the grace of God and the mercy of God. But there is such a thing as God's justice that's got to be honored. God never shows his mercy in a manner inconsistent with his holy law. Therefore, before he reveals himself to Moses, he has something to say to Moses about his law. You remember the children of Israel had worshipped a golden calf, and God's law was violated. When Moses came down from the mountain, he saw the people of God playing religion. And in anger, he threw those two tables of the law on the ground and broke them. Because that's what they did. But there has to be honor given to God's law. There has to be a restoration of his justice. So the Lord isn't going to speak to Moses about that graciousness and about his being merciful until he says something to Moses about his law. That law written in stone. Look at the first four verses of chapter 34. "And the Lord said unto Moses," now this is before the Lord reveals himself to Moses up on the mountain, The Lord said unto Moses, he says, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first. And I will write on these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mountain. And no man shall come with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. And so Moses, verse 4, he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning, and he went up unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tables of stone. There will be no revelation to Moses of the grace of God and the mercy of God unless Moses is made to understand first the honor that must be shown to God's law. You see, God is not going to show grace and mercy at the expense of his law. He will never disregard justice. He's not going to set it aside. It's not as though God says, well, I know the people are sinful, and so I will lessen my demands. That law, Moses, that you broke when you came down from the mountain, we'll just set that aside. That doesn't matter. I just want to talk to you about how gracious I am and how merciful I am. That's not what God said. He said, before you come up on the mountain, and before I cause all my goodness to pass before you, understand this, there is that matter, not a little matter, not a little issue. There's the great issue of my law. God says, I'm not going to disregard it. I'm not going to lessen its demands. And you need to understand this, when God talks about his law, oftentimes he's talking about all of the Old Testament. But when he's speaking about that law that God gave to Israel, he is not only speaking of the Ten Commandments. You will look in the Old Testament in vain to see that the Ten Commandments were ever separated from or isolated from all of the other laws that God gave. Those would include the dietary laws, the civil laws, and the economic laws. God has all of these laws. He's given them to Moses already when he was up on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And then we're going to see that he gives them to him again. But when God says this is his law, indeed the Ten Commandments, they kind of summarize it. In fact, it's even more summarized in the New Testament. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's God's law. And you can't separate the Ten Commandments from all of the rest of the laws that God gave. And if you're one of those foolish people who say, I'm living by God's law, and I live by the golden rule, and I endeavor to keep his commandments, you need to understand this. If you're gonna endeavor to keep God's law In order to be accepted by God, you've got to keep them all. And you got to continue in it. Because we read in Galatians chapter number 3, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the law of God to do them. Don't forget this. Before grace and mercy can ever be shown to guilty people like you and me, God's holy law has got to be honored and it's got to be upheld. He is not going to shove it to the side. And it isn't something that you must keep because you can't keep it. You cannot be perfect. This is what God demands. Be ye perfect, for I am perfect. Are you perfect? We said, well, no. Well, how in the world is a holy God going to accept you? He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Are you holy? Well, I do the best I can, preacher. That's not what it says. God didn't say, do the best you can, and then I'll make up what's lacking. He says, be ye holy. Be perfect. Are you perfect in all your ways? Are you perfect in all your words? Are you perfect in all your thoughts? Are you perfect in all your motives? This is what God's law demands. And anything less than perfection, you must perish if that's what you're leaning on, if that's what you're trusting in. No wonder one of the oldest questions raised in the Bible is raised in the book of Job. How can God be just and justify the ungodly? God's a just and a holy God. He set forth His righteous law, which we can't keep. By the deeds of the law you read, shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. You may look pretty good before the eyes of others. You may look good before my eyes. But in the eyes of God, that only looks good which is righteous and perfect. That's all. And the scripture says of you and me that God looked down from heaven to see if there were any that were good. To see if there were any that did seek after God. And the Lord said they've all gone out of the way. They've all together become, the word is, stinking. That's what we are to God. We're obnoxious unto God in our sinfulness. Now hear me. There's only one thing that is not obnoxious to God. There's only one thing that is very pleasant and delightful to God. There's only one thing that gives a sweet, sweet smelling fragrance to God. That's the substitutionary death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. And you, and I'm warning you, I want to warn all of you who are watching, you must not lean on anything, on any act of obedience, on any tear that you've shed, on any faith that you think you've exercised, on any repentance that you think you've had, on any prayer that you prayed, any reading in the Bible that you've done, you must not put any stock in those things as far as your acceptance with a holy God. You must not. Because if you're doing that, even something little, You've nullified this idea of grace. And you've made some contribution, that is, in your own mind, you've made some contribution to your salvation. I'm telling you, God's not going to accept you. Everything we are is obnoxious to God. Everything that we are by nature. The scripture says we came forth from the womb speaking lies. We're filled with iniquity. Isaiah says from the top of our heads to the bottom of our feet. There's no soundness in us. Say, well, you know, preacher, we all look like pretty good people to me. Well, to me, yeah, so I have the same opinion. We all look like fine people, but we don't see things like God sees things. You see, God's standard has always been perfect righteousness. And anything that doesn't measure up to that perfection is sin. And in your deepest thoughts and in the secrets of your heart, surely you know you are not a perfect person. You're a sinful person. All have sinned. You read that? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See, this is why my great desire and the burden of my heart is that you know God through Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, risen again, and exalted. That's what I want for you. I want you to know Him whom to know is life everlasting. And I want you to have a gospel understanding of the things of the Lord. That the reason Jesus Christ had to come to this world and obey God's law and then die under the curse of the law is because before grace and mercy can be given to us in a manner consistent with justice, God's law, it's got to be honored. There is the legality of salvation that very, very few preachers are preaching about today. What does God demand? You see, today God is presented as he's the great problem solver. You got problems with your family? Jesus can solve it. You got money problems? Jesus can solve it. Got problems with your children? Jesus can solve that problem. But here's what you're not hearing. God's got a problem with your sin. And they're not talking about how that problem was dealt with, nor the reason it was dealt with. All that we hear is, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus. Why do I need Jesus? That's a good question. Why do I need Jesus? I need the Lord Jesus because I'm a sinful rebel. And I have no goodness nor soundness or righteousness of my own. I need Him who is altogether God and man. God to know the demands of God, the perfections of God, all of the requirements of God. God who can stand, as it were, toe to toe with the Father and know what is required for the salvation of sinners. He's got to be God. He's got to be God to give value, infinite value and worth to His substitutionary death. And He's got to be man. I want you to know Him as God. I want you to know Him as man. The perfect man. That man who is not in any way ashamed to call us brethren. That man who stood before God and labored before God on the behalf of us, and who went to the cross of Calvary to establish righteousness for all of the people that he represented. I want you to know him as God and man. I want you to know him as the satisfier of God's law and of God's justice. You've got to know him. And you won't know him unless he reveals himself to you. And I've said many times, and I'll say it again and again, I'm not asking you to do something for God. Say, preacher, what's the difference between what you're saying and what other preachers around here are saying? Well, what is the difference? They're asking people to do something for God. They're begging people to do something for Christ. Won't you let him? You won't hear those words coming out of the mouth of one of God's preachers. God's preachers say, it's not what you've got to do for God, it's what God's got to do for you. And see, it's like this right here. Before God causes all of his goodness to pass before Moses, before he unveils his graciousness and his mercy, God reminds Moses there is the issue of God's law. Now, don't you forget that. There's the issue of justice. You see, God's broken law demands satisfaction. Satisfaction. And so we read, the soul that sins shall die. That's what the Bible said. The soul that sins shall die. Somebody's going to die. And not just physical death, though that will happen, but there is that death of the soul. There's that separation from God. There is what the Bible calls eternal death, everlasting death. The death that God's law demands because it's been broken. And here's the thing. If you die in your sinfulness, if you die a rebel against God, if you die laden down with all of your iniquities, indeed God is going to send you away into hell. His justice demands it, but his justice will never be satisfied with your death. Therefore, there's no escape from that prison. There's no getting out. Well, God's merciful, Jim, and I believe in after a few thousand years, he'll say, well, y'all have suffered enough. You've got the wrong idea of God. You don't know who you're dealing with. If you knew, you who are still in your sinfulness, if you knew the God, if you had some true concept of the God before whom you must stand someday, the God you'll meet when you leave this world, if you had any idea, you'd say, oh God, how can I, a rebel, how can I be right with you? Nothing in my hands I bring. And may we say like Top Lady, only in Christ are we accepted. Simply to his cross we cling. I'm naked. I'm naked before God. I don't have any righteousness of my own. My righteousness is as filthy rags. I'm naked before God. Naked, Lord, I come to you for dress. For righteousness. And I'm helpless. I'm helpless. I come to you for rest. I'm foul. I'm foul. I'm a stench in your nostrils. I know, God. Foul. I to the fountain fly. What is that fountain? The blood of Christ Jesus. Wash me, Savior. or I die. Or I die. My desire is for each of you to know the Lord Jesus, because he was manifested to take away sin. That's the reason he came in this world. He came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Preacher, what's our problem? What's man's problem? Well, I think it's kind of fourfold. I'll give you four things. Number one, we have a natural ignorance of God. That's our first problem. I'm not trying to be cruel, and I'm not saying that those who know God are in themselves wiser or more intelligent or smarter than those who don't know God. I'm not saying that at all. The Word of God says there in Romans 3, there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. None of us can grasp the greatness or the grandeur or the majesty of God. Unfallen Adam had a sense of the greatness and the grandeur and the majesty of God. But then he fell. And when he fell, he lost that beauty in which he was created. And he became a sinful man. And here's the thing. He wasn't a private individual when he fell. He represented all of us. When he sinned, he lost three things. He lost the way to God. He lost the truth of God. And he lost the life of God. He lost the way to God. You know, before Adam fell, he could come to God anytime he wanted to. But after the fall, the way was cut off. Do you remember the story in the book of Luke of the rich man and Lazarus? Rich man lived for this world. Lazarus, he didn't go to paradise because he was a poor man. He went to paradise because God showed him he was poor spiritually. And God revealed to him his salvation in Christ Jesus. That passage of Scripture doesn't teach that the rich all go to hell and the poor people all go to heaven. Doesn't teach that at all. That Lazarus, he knew God in Christ Jesus. But the Scripture says of the rich man in hell, he lifted up his eyes being in torment. And he saw Abraham and Lazarus in his bosom. To the Jews, Abraham's bosom, that was paradise. So he saw Lazarus in paradise. And he says to Abraham, would you send Lazarus here? Dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. Let me tell you something. I don't believe that that is only speaking in a literal way. I believe he suddenly had some knowledge of his hopeless situation. He said, if I could just have a drop of the water of life, just a drop of the grace of God, just a drop of the mercy of God. Abraham said, it's not going to happen. Because between where you are and where we are, there's a great gulf that's fixed. There's a great chasm. It's like the bridge is out. That's what happened when Adam fell. That openness to God was cut off. The bridge is out. And nobody can bridge the distance between a sinful wretch and a holy God. Nobody can bridge that chasm by anything that they can say, think, or do. The only one who could bridge the chasm is Christ Jesus, who is the way to God. How'd he do it? By his obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. That, I don't know how I can make the way any simpler. Don't get bogged down with laws and rules and regulations and obedience and all of those sorts of things. The bridge is out. Christ came to make the way. But not only make the way, he is the way. He didn't come to say, I'm going to show you the way, or right there is the way. He said, I'm the way. He is the bridge. He is our salvation. He is our righteousness. He is the grace of God manifested in the flesh. He is the mercy of God made known to us. Christ came down. He obeyed God's law that we could not possibly keep. And then he said, I'm going to die under the curse of the law to satisfy justice. And mercy and grace flows freely in a way consistent with law and justice. We lost the way to God. We lost the truth of God. We don't know who God is. You listen to preachers on television or on the radio. Maybe there's one in a thousand that knows who God is, has some idea of the true identity of God. Get in the book and find out what God has to say about himself. Stop listening to these religious quacks out there. They're just false prophets. Because if you listen to them, you're like the blind who's following the blind. And you're going to fall into the ditch right along with those blind prophets. Christ is the truth. He tells us the truth about God. Tells us the truth about ourselves. He tells the truth about his own identity. Philip said, well, if you'd show us the Father, it satisfies. He said, Philip, have I been with you so long? Don't you understand? He that hath seen me has seen the Father. All the ignorance. Even among the people of God that's still within us. But it's not a total ignorance. Because through Christ Jesus we've come to know God. And then Adam lost the way to God, lost the truth of God, lost the life of God. And Christ is our life. He's our life and he gives us life. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. My friend, you who still don't know the Christ of the gospel, it's not about you making a decision. It's about you being raised from the dead. You saying I'm dead spiritually? Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. That's exactly what I'm saying. And I'm just quoting the Word of God. And just as surely as Lazarus was in that grave, Lazarus in John chapter 11, he had died. He is in the tomb. Just as surely as nobody else could help him. And just as surely as the Lord Jesus spoke and said, Lazarus, come forth, that's what's got to happen to you. He knows his sheep by name. And when he calls you, you'll be made alive. There's a natural ignorance of God. That's just a fact. And only God can overcome that. And then there's a natural ignorance of self. You know what's very hard to find? Somebody who's really lost. It's hard to find a genuine sinner. One songwriter said, "A sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost hath made him so." I've been in the ministry for 47 years. I've met very few people that are truly lost. Oh, they'll say, "I've made some mistakes." But who hasn't, preacher? You know, nobody's perfect. Oh, yeah, there is somebody who's perfect. Christ is perfect. And anything less than his righteousness will doom you to hell forever. Now, you've got to have his righteousness. That's just a fact. Well, how does that righteousness come to me? God imputes it to you. God reckons it to your account. For God hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made, in order that we would be made the righteousness of God in him. And for all of you who look to the Savior for salvation, God looks at you and he sees perfect righteousness. Now, that is grace there. That is mercy there. You see, Christ satisfied the law. He died under the wrath of God. That satisfies God's law, satisfies God's justice. But we're ignorant of self. And we're ignorant of law and grace. Boy, law and grace, they just can't mix. I've got to teach the absolute impossibility of salvation by law works and teach the only way of salvation by grace only. You cannot lift one single finger in your salvation. You understand that? Not a finger. Preacher, you're taking all responsibility away from men. No, I'm not taking responsibility away. We have a responsibility to believe Christ Jesus. But faith with us is impossible. Because we don't have it. Well, I thought everybody had a little bit of faith. We just had fanning a little bit. And whoo, they'd burst out into roaring flame. Well, you thought wrong. Faith has to be given. It's a gift from God, and as is repentance. Not law, but grace. Not your obedience. Oh, God, the Spirit's got to drive that into our hearts, because we're always looking for something we've done. And I tell you, there's that temptation, even after conversion, to look within and say, am I doing enough? Maybe I'm not a child of God. I'm not praying enough. I'm not doing enough. I'm not working enough. But Brother Tim James says he's a recovering Pharisee. We all are. And you have to keep on putting that down. It's nothing we do. It's all Christ. You understand? Surely you do. By grace are you saved. And the last obstacle is, and God's got to convince us to rest in Christ for everything. To look to him for salvation. To see him as the one who honored God's law. Listen again. God's law is written in stone. It's there forever. The Jews said, "We love the writings of Moses. We love the law of Moses." And the Lord said to them in John 5, "I'm not going to judge you in that day. The words of Moses, which you say you love, They'll rise up in judgment against you. That perfection that God's law demands. Where am I going to find that perfection, preacher? Well, I'll tell you again. And I'm delighted to tell you. In Christ alone, Christ crucified, He satisfied law and justice. Surely you comprehend that. You see that. That's as simple as I can make it. But even after we present the message with as much simplicity as we can, God's got to do something about your blindness. Got to do something about your deafness. Got to do something about that spiritual death. Oh, God calls these dead bones to live. And if you're made to live, you'll find out how sweet it is to trust in Jesus, the only Savior of sinners. Let's just sing that as our closing song, number 257.